Psalm 93. Psalm 93 is a short psalm, but it's not going to be a short sermon. It's only five verses, but it's a very powerful psalm nonetheless. This psalm discusses the sovereignty of God. It doesn't use the word sovereignty, but it displays the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty can be described as God's absolute control over the created world according to His will and His pleasure. God is absolutely and entirely in control. And nothing in this world happens apart from the sovereign rule and reign of our great God. R.C. Sproul says, "There is no maverick molecule if the Lord is sovereign. In all His great universe, there is no maverick molecule in all of creation. The world is not spinning out of control." It may seem that way, but God is in no less control today than He was the day He created the universe. He is sovereign, He is in control, and He is good. He is not surprised by the evil of our world. He is not shocked. He is not on vacation. He is not distant. He is in absolute control. And we can have tremendous hope and peace because God is sovereign. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "The sovereignty of God is a soft pillow on which we can lay our heads at night." God is in control. Let's read this text, Psalm 93. "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." Let's pray. Lord, your greatness is immeasurable and unknowable apart from what you've revealed to us. And I know that while we look at the beauty of your word and what it reveals to us about you, and we look at the wonder and majesty of your creation, we are still only scratching the surface of how great and mighty you truly are. So Lord, I pray that you will open us up to your word this morning. Open our hearts, Lord. Let us put aside the fears and the concerns and the worries and the crashing waves that we see around us, and let us focus on our sovereign Lord this morning. God, please allow me to get through this text for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 and 2, "The Lord reigns." The Lord is the King of the universe, and He is ruling and reigning from His throne. He is presently and continually ruling and reigning. He is clothed in majesty. He is robed in majesty, and He is girded. He has a belt of strength. The Lord is clothed with majesty, meaning that everything in His person and in His character is entirely majestic. That is his glory, his splendor, and his excellence. And it is in everything that he is, and it is in everything that he does. He is not simply clothed with the appearance of majesty. He does majestic things. He is not in pajamas. He is not just waking up. He is clothed and he is ready to do majestic work. He never sleeps. He has no need to rest. He is continually and constantly at work, governing the universe according to his purpose and his plan. The psalmist says his belt is strength. That means he is equipped with strength. He is the Almighty because he has all might. He is all powerful because he has all power. His strength is absolute and immeasurable. That means that the strength that you use to get out of bed this morning, to move your muscles, to get yourself to the edge of your bed and to climb out of your bed, that's borrowed strength. That's a delegated strength that the Lord God has given you by his grace. He has all power. The strength it takes for my lungs to breathe my next breath is a gift of his grace that has been granted to me by his power and his strength. He is the sovereign King of the universe, ruling and reigning with all majesty and all strength. He says, the world is established, it shall not be moved. As we think about the scriptures, we don't have to look very far to see his absolute power at work. You just have to look at page one, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We read of his establishment of the created order. This is a God who simply spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light. And trillions upon trillions of stars came into being. There was nothing. God speaks, and then there was something. This is a God who created everything that is out of nothing. He created all living beings by the power of his word. He gathered the oceans together. And allowed the land to appear exactly where he wanted it to be. He created the world with amazing precision and detail so that it functions exactly how he wants it to function. But he did not simply wind up creation and walk away. He is not a deistic God. He did not just retreat. He did not wind it up and retreat. No, the scriptures teach that he is also the sustainer of the universe. Hebrews 1:3 says of God the Son that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And Colossians 1:16 and 17 agrees, and it says, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds everything together. He sustains all things. Our planet does not freeze solid as we float through the expanse of space because it is the will of God. He sends every single particle of light, the 93 million miles away from our sun, to bring it here to our earth to warm our planet to the degree that we need it. God is sovereign and he is in control. Every single particle of light obeys its creator. He keeps galaxies spinning and sustains the gravity of every single star and every single planet across this vast universe that he created by the word of his power. He keeps Saturn's rings spinning around that planet every single day. He created a giant red storm on the planet Jupiter so big that we can see it from Earth. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is not named after a candy bar. Trying to add some levity to that there, but didn't work all that well. But our galaxy, the Milky Way, is about 52,850 light years from one end to the other. 52,850 light years. That means that if you could travel at the speed of light, which you can't, but if you could, the speed of light is 186,282 miles per second. Speed of light, 186,282 miles per second. If you could travel that fast, it would take you 52,850 years to cross our galaxy from one end to the other. And guess what? The Milky Way is really small. The Milky Way is really small. The biggest galaxy that Google knows about, Google's smart, Google knows about this galaxy called IC 1101. Not a catchy name. You know, that's, you know, not doesn't really ring in your ears. But it is estimated that this galaxy called IC 1101 is 6 million light years from one end to the other. If you could travel at the speed of light, 186,282 miles per second, it would take you 6 million years to travel from one end of that galaxy to the end of the other end of that galaxy. And it has about 100 trillion stars in that galaxy. Now, that's the size of the Milky Way, a pretty small galaxy, and the size of the largest one that we know of, IC 1101. Those are just two galaxies, but it is estimated that there are 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. And there is not one molecule of all that majestic creation that is outside the control and the reign of our sovereign God. He is a mighty, mighty, majestic God. He created the world. He sustains the world. So the psalmist is correct when he says, "The world is established, it shall not be moved." The world will not move one inch without permission from its sovereign creator. There is only one plan for the world, and it's God's plan, and it's unfolding as He directs it. Thank you. There's only one plan for the world, and it's unfolding as God directs it. Ephesians 1:11, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. No matter what happens in this world, there is nothing that can disrupt or thwart the plan of our great and mighty God. The Lord reigns. If our country falls apart, the Lord reigns. If our country, the economy in our country crashes, the Lord reigns. If your party loses an election, the Lord reigns. If you lose your job, the Lord reigns. If you get sick, the Lord reigns. If you lose a loved one, the Lord reigns. If you lose your self-control in a moment of anger or wrath, the Lord reigns. If your kids act like gremlins in the grocery store, the Lord reigns. If people disappoint you, and they will, the Lord reigns. If we continue to see in our culture celebrity pastors dropping like flies to immorality, the Lord still reigns. If you're falsely accused of something, the Lord still reigns. If your life did not turn out the way you thought it would, the Lord reigns. When you hear of tragic mass shootings, let's not forget that the Lord reigns. He reigns and He rules from His throne. Verse 2 says, His throne is established from of old. He says, you are from everlasting. Our God is not new at this. He's not a freshman. He exists from all eternity. When did God begin? Have your kids asked you that yet? Who created God? Well, he was not created. He never began. He has no beginning. He has no end. He was not born, nor was he created. He eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is not dependent upon anything or anyone for his existence. He has everything he needs within himself. He does not need oxygen. He does not need food. He does not need shelter. He does not need coffee. Let that sink in. He simply is. He is. That's why he calls himself the I Am. He is eternal. He has no need outside of himself. Oh, we can barely scrape the surface of how majestic and powerful and mighty and great he truly is. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much bigger than our thoughts. He is great and mighty and majestic. Now look at verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. This verse, verse 3, recognizes that there is chaos in God's good creation. Romans tells us that he himself has subjected the creation to futility. When you read about the fall of Adam and Eve, it was God who dished out the curses upon them. The floods lift up their voices and their roaring. The powers of the waters here in this psalm, they represent just the chaos of this broken world that we live in. Now, we don't know a lot of details about this psalm. We don't know when it was written. Maybe it was written during the exile or after the exile. Maybe Israel needed to be reminded that God is sovereign after they've spent all these years living in a foreign land, serving a foreign kingdom. Maybe they needed a reminder that God is sovereign, that he is the King of kings. Maybe the flood of waters for them at that time was the turmoil of the nations who are bucking against God's reign and rule, worshiping false gods and idols. But we also see that sometimes, even when the scriptures talk about nations, it's talking about unbelievers. It's talking about the unbelieving world. So in Psalm 2, we talked about this several weeks ago, it says that the nations rage. The nations rage, and the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord's anointed. They say, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." In other words, the unbelieving world does not want to recognize or submit to God's sovereign rule and reign. They want to burst upon the restriction of his rule, the restraining rule of him. They want to burst it apart like bursting a belt around their waist. And the reason why the unbelieving world wants to do that is because they want to rule themselves. Essentially, they want to be God. In Psalm 2, the response is warranted. God laughs at them. God laughs at their desire to be autonomous and rule themselves. He laughs at them and holds them in derision. After we've described the power of God in these few verses, it makes sense that he would laugh. This powerful God, and men and women try to rule in spite of him, against him, as if they are greater than he is. Now, the floods of waters and the power of water brings a lot of other thoughts to our mind. We remember, of course, Noah's flood. This was God's judgment upon the world. Certainly, that was a chaotic moment in history, in salvation history. We remember Jonah. You remember Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. And he went the opposite direction, and God caused a great storm to come up and beat against that vessel. And the sailors were terrified, and eventually Jonah convinced the sailors to throw him into the sea. It's the only way that the storm would stop. And they throw Jonah into the sea, and what happens? The storm stopped. That would have been fun to see that, wouldn't it? The storm stopped. He is sovereign over his creation. I think about Peter when he asked the Lord, "Lord, if that's you, command me to come out on the water to you." And Peter took a step out of the boat and began to walk on the water. But as he began to look to his right and to his left at the waves around him, he began to sink in the water. I think about Jesus, who was not at all dismayed at the storms, took a nap in the boat while the disciples were fearing for them their lives, and then he wakes up and says, "Peace be still," and he calmed the waters, calmed the storms. I think about Jesus who walked on the water. So I think about this description of water and the floods in Psalm 93, and I really do believe it just represents chaos. And I think the implications of that chaos can be applied to whatever chaos is affecting you. Whatever way this broken world is rubbing against you wrong, whether it's suffering or persecution or the Lord's discipline, or whether you're just mourning the utter turmoil that you see in the world around you. This psalm doesn't promise, nor does the New Testament promise, that Christ will just calm the storms of your life, right? That makes a good sermon for somebody, but it's just not true. God may not calm the storm in your life. But what this psalm does show us is that regardless of what storm you're facing in your life, regardless of what chaos is happening around you in this broken world, our God is still ruling and reigning. He is firmly established on His throne, and He is unmoved, and His plan is not in danger. He is above all the chaos. He is greater than the greatest waves. He is greater than the greatest chaos. He is above it all because He is greater. The psalmist says, "Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." He is greater. There is no chaos of sinful men or suffering or political turmoil or any other thing in this universe that can upend God's sovereign rule. His plan will not be thwarted, no matter how deep or wide or powerful the floods are. So even if you are facing a tsunami in your life, it cannot overthrow God's plan. Cannot overthrow God's rule. We don't always know why things happen. In fact, more times than not, we don't know why. You won't know why. But you can trust God in the midst of it. Verse 5. He says, "Your decrees are very trustworthy." God establishes His sovereignty on His earth as king through His word. God establishes His sovereignty as king through His word. His word is true. And everything that He has said will come to pass just as He says that it will. As His word goes out, it accomplishes its purpose. So His word is the surest thing in all the universe because He said it, and He is God. He is the sovereign King of the universe. His word is very trustworthy, as the psalmist says. So what you feel may not be true. What you think may not be true. What you are told may not be true. And what you experience may not be true. But God's word is always true. And God's word is always right. A few of us from the church this past week were invited to do an escape room in downtown Abacoa, and we had a lot of fun. Now, if you're not familiar with what an escape room is, it is a business where they have a room, and you pay them a bunch of money, and then they lock you in that room, and you have to try to get out, right? I'm thinking about combining that idea with church somehow, but that's my vision for the future. No. So you're in this room, and there's all kinds of clues, hidden clues in this room that you have to find. And as you find these clues, you're all working together to put these clues together so that you can find a key or a number to unlock something. All right, and then you unlock a box, and there's another key in there that unlocks this box. And there's all these different stages and all these different clues. Our situation in our room was that there was a train station. It was set up like a train station, and the power was about to go out, and the train was going to kill a bunch of people. So we had to figure out all these things, get all these things unlocked so we could turn the power back on to the station. So we're wandering around in the dark with our flashlights looking for clues, all of us wandering around. It was actually a lot of fun. One of the things about this escape room is that there's cameras in there, and there's a control room in a different room, and there's a person in there, an employee of the business, who sees everything and knows everything, where everything is. Our lady who was watching over us, her name was Noelle, and she would give us clues every now and then. And she told us, like, when you get stumped and you can't find what you're looking for, you can't figure out, you get stumped, you get to a place where you need help, you've tried everything that you can do and you don't know what to do, she said, raise up your hands and say, we need help, Noelle, we need help. And then there's a TV screen in there, and she will reveal a clue, or she will give us a clue across the TV screen. And then that will help us along our way. Now, our group had a hard time asking for help. We really wanted to do it on our own. We didn't want to get help. We wanted to figure out on our own. In fact, this may sound, I'm falsely humble, but I was the one who was like, hey guys, we're running out of time. Let's ask for help. Come on, let's ask Noelle. You know, and finally everybody was like, okay, let's do it. We were running out of time. So as a last ditch effort to kind of figure out what we were doing, we raised our hands and said, Noelle, help us out. And we actually did it a couple more times before we got out of there. You know, of course, I had to work that into my sermon somehow. But I feel like as Christians, that's the way we treat the Word of God. That's the way we treat prayer, isn't it? We wait until we're running out of time. We wait until we've tried everything else, and we wander around in the dark, determined to figure out everything on our own. We can do this. We can figure this out on our own. And we ignore the clear instructions of God's Word that He's given us because we think we know better. And then oftentimes we just stamp His name on whatever it is that we're doing and call it God's will, without prioritizing what God has clearly revealed in His Word. We should not be looking to God's Word as a last-ditch effort. We should not reluctantly be crying out for help to the Lord God. The same God who sovereignly created the universe, the same God who directs every particle of light from the sun to warm our faces, is the same God who's revealed Himself to us in this book. The same God who spins the rings of Saturn is the same God who clothes the grass of the field, causes dew to be on the ground in the morning. The same God who designed the grasshopper and the human eye He's revealed himself to us in his word. And we would do well to submit to him. This book that we have is a great treasure. It is a light unto our feet, a light unto our path, so that we can walk in submission to our great and mighty and majestic God. The last phrase says, of Psalm 93 says, "Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." God dwells in absolute holiness. He is not in the least bit tarnished by the evil of sin. He is not common. He is not ordinary. There is nothing in all of creation that compares to him. He is different. We can discuss the grandeur of his creation. We can discuss the power of the ocean, the power of the water, the hotness of the sun, or the vastness of this amazing creation and the vastness of space that we have. But all of those things pale greatly in comparison to how great and majestic and holy he is. All those space things I shared with you, I couldn't think of how to say that. Billions and trillions of stars, the billions of galaxies, and the great expanse of space are all lesser than him. And their reason for existence is to give us an idea, a glimpse of his greatness. The heavens declare the glory of God. He is greater than they are, infinitely greater than they are. They just barely scratch the surface. We marvel at them, but they don't compare to him and his holiness and his power and his strength. He is greater. He is greater. He is with you in your suffering. He's with you. He is able. He is a great God. Now, this holy, majestic, sovereign, all-powerful God has given us the greatest gift of his grace by sending his Son to die for our sins, so that we can be fully and forever forgiven of sin. And he calls on people created in his image to repent and believe this good news in order to be saved from sin. And being saved from sin and having access to this God and being able to worship him is the greatest thing you could possibly hope for in this world. In the future, all of us who believe and are saved will see the full realization of his reign and his rule. He will put all his enemies under his feet. He will remove the curse of sin. The creation will be set free from its bondage of corruption. And on that last day, he will raise us up and we will dwell with him forever. We will walk with him. We will worship him for all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what you revealed to us. Lord, it is magnificent. It is beyond words. We can only hope to do our best to describe what you've told us. Lord, forgive us for making you small. Forgive us for making ourselves big. Lord, help us to get ourselves rightly ordered, to understand how great and mighty you are, and understand how desperate we are, how dependent we are upon you. Lord, you are a God who has given provision for your people. You've given us your Son. You've given us grace. You sustain us, Lord. You've given us all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray that you will grant us the grace to endure, to persevere in the faith until the very end. Not so that we could be happy or feel some fleeting emotion, but so that you might receive the glory that's due your name. Lord, help us to never fall away. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.